I realize that some of the things that we're studying now take a lot of concentration to grasp, and I'm not saying that talking about your ability to do it. I'm talking about me and my ability to do it, because we're involved in some of the most difficult theological issues that you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. So if this seems a little bit complicated in the sense that you have to concentrate in order to understand the things that I'm talking about and what Paul was talking about to Galatians, do not feel like a strange person, because it takes a lot of time to begin to see inside and, or have an insight into what Paul's talking about. But these are the things that make us mature Christians. This is really the meat of God's Word. You've heard people talk about the milk of God's Word and the meat of God's Word. But what we're talking about, I don't think, as we look this evening into the Word of God, that anything can be any more meatier than what we're looking at this afternoon. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, Paul writes, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Of course, this is directed primarily at the Jews in the churches of Galatia, because they understood well the law of Moses. And those people who have been saved and who've been baptized and who are part of the congregation, they keep asking, "But what about the law? What are we to do now that we're Christians, now that we believed in Christ? What about the law?" Of course, Paul's idea and the Word of God taught, forget about it. It's all over with. Just dump it. It doesn't mean anything anymore. You don't have to worry about the Sabbath day. You don't have to worry about the holy days. You don't have to worry about the priest. You don't have to worry about anything. The law is completely and totally without effect upon us anymore. Just forget it. Just look on it as something that used to be. But these people so entrenched in the law, and for hundreds of years every father taught his son, every mother taught her daughter, every grandfather, every grandmother taught their children, and had just pounded it into their heads constantly, the law and the law, and you're a Jew and you're a descendant of Abraham, you're a descendant of Moses and Isaac and Jacob. And these people just had so much difficulty just turning loose of all this stuff. So Paul's trying to tell these people, look, God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise had to do with a seed, singular, not plural. And that seed, singular, is the line through whom the Christ will come, and it is Christ himself in its fullness, that is, when he was born. Now that's our plan of salvation. That's how we get the inheritance. That's how we're in Abraham's lineage. It's through that promise that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the Jew and that's the Gentile. Now the law wasn't until 430 years later. Now 430 years later, what did the law do to that promise? Did it change it? Did it make it less effective, more effective? What did the law, when Moses received it and gave it to the Israelites, what did it do to the promise? In And that's what we're studying this afternoon. What did it do? What effect did it have on the promise that by faith those who received the promised one would be a part of and receive the inheritance? Who was it to? What did the law have to do with it? In verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Paul said, brethren, let me make an argument from common life. Though it be but a man's covenant. That is, just look at life as it is. Just forget about the Bible and just think about life as it really is. When there's a covenant, and if it's confirmed, that is, it's validated or given authority or ratified, we'd say executed. Once a man's will is executed, no man disannuls it, that is, can deprive it of its authority, or nobody can add to it, that is, to make additional statements or prescriptions. No one can add extra provisions to it, neither can anyone delete provisions out of it. Now, that's just in the world, and it has to do with a man's covenant or a man's will. And he said, just think with me for a little while. So you just take a common, ordinary man, and he's got a will. Whenever he dies and that will is executed or ratified, brought into power, it's not in power while he's living, but when he's dead, then it's brought into power. Why, no one can take away from it. Nobody can add to it. And that's just human beings. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises, and here it's plural, promises made. The word seed is sperma, means that which is sown. The seed are germ of anything, children, offspring, promises, a declaration made on account of something. So now to Abraham and his offspring were the promises, or was the declaration made? Then he quotes from Scripture. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. So when God said that in thee and in thy seed, singular, shall all the nations be blessed, he didn't say seeds. Now that means that the nation of Israel, as a composite of all of Abraham's descendants, they are not considered the source of blessing. In fact, if you'll just look at it, how much has the nation of Israel cost us as a nation? We have poured millions and millions and billions of dollars into Israel. They have not been, quote, a blessing to us. When you talk about the seeds, then you're talking about all the descendants of Abraham. And all the descendants of Abraham have not been a blessing. But he's talking about seed. That is, that particular group of people through whom Christ descended. The promise was not to offsprings, plural. The promise was to offspring, singular. This promise was not to all of Abraham's descendants. It did not apply, for instance, to Ishmael. Keturah had many descendants by Abraham. The promise, in thee shall all the nations be blessed, was to be through seed, singular, which is Isaac. In Romans chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, he speaks of Isaac, and that in Isaac shall thy seed, singular. So was Jacob, David, Solomon. These are the persons through whom the seed descended. There was a seed that began with Adam and Eve. Okay. And Abel was that seed. But Cain slew Abel. So we had someone who took his place, the righteous line and the unrighteous line. And then all through scriptures, there is that seed, and it was in Noah. God saved Noah and his family through the ark, and the seed was in Noah. And then it was in all the other righteous line descending right on down through to Abraham when it became Abraham, and he became the father, or the one who would father a great nation. That seed was included in that promise. And then that seed continued from the loins of the righteous line through Solomon and David and on through, as you read in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy. You are literally following the seed. The seed that was started with Adam and Eve when they were expelled from the garden. That is the seed that would culminate in the birth of Jesus Christ. When God overshadowed Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, He literally fertilized the seed, God did, that was in Mary, because she was carrying the seed. Isn't that intriguing? Have you ever wondered why the devil made war against a certain group of people from all down through the ages, always trying to annihilate the people like David and Solomon and some of the women, even Ruth is included in this. And when you're looking at this and you just think about it, the devil was trying to cut off and destroy the lineage of Christ, to destroy that seed that God providentially kept alive biologically in men and women down through the years until finally it was born as Jesus Christ. Now, what about that? Well, Paul says in verse 16, which is Christ. That is, that's its culmination. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed of God in Christ, that is, there was the covenant made with Abraham, and it was made valid or given authority beforehand. Not when Christ was born, but it was given authority at the time that Abraham received the promise, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul. Now this 430 years is from the time the promise was made until the law was given, that is, to Moses. So this time frame existed, almost 500 years. Now, Paul's argument is that the promise was made to come into effect, and so whatever happened 430 years later is not going to have any effect on the promise at all. It cannot disannul, that is, to deprive it of its authority or cancel it out. Our salvation is tied to Christ, who was promised in the lineage of Abraham. He was already coming as seed. He was already being carried through the line of the righteous, but God picked out a family on earth, an ethnos called the Jews. And now they're going to be the family on earth, the tribe on earth that will carry the seed. Now, what about the law? Did it have any effect? Well, Paul said the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or deprive of authority or cancel out, that it should have or make the promise of non-effect, that is, to render it inoperative, to leave it idle, or to make it useless. As the result in the promise being set aside. And here's another translation. What am I saying is this? What I am saying is this. A testament or covenant had already been validated by God. It cannot be invalidated, and its promise is rendered ineffective by a law made 430 years later. Well, let's think about this. Dr. John Clark, who was the founder of Rhode Island Colony as a colony, he was not the first person there. Roger Williams and some of his people were, but Dr. John Clark started that, and that's about as far back as you can go in the United States, is 1638 as far as colonies are concerned. Dr. John Clark, when he died, left a will, and in that will he had land that was left to trustees who were in the First Baptist Church of Newport, Rhode Island. He had a little farm outside the city of Newport. Dr. John Clark said that the sale of produce from the land, that is the corn and the other grain and whatever produce there was on that land, it was to be sold, and the amount of it was to be used to educate promising students in the things of God, not just necessarily going to a seminary, but to send them to school so that they could further their education. Well, at that time, the amount of money that was derived from this estate was considerable. But the pastor of the church told me that every year they still met faithfully. They still took whatever funds they were, and they disposed of them as Dr. John Clark had willed in his will. Now, that will is not supposed to change. Laws are not supposed to affect it. It's supposed to stay in perpetuity. That's why we have them. That's why we don't want to see things change, because they express a person's will. And Paul is saying, look, 430 years before the law, God made Abraham a promise, and that promise was by faith that people who trusted in the one that is promised would have their sins forgiven because of the redemptive work of the seed, that is Christ, who would come and die for their sins. And Paul said the coming of the law didn't have anything to do with the promise at all. It was 430 years later. Very simple argument, but oftentimes we complicate it. Paul said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. He said, just think about it. If what you and I receive from God, that is a receiver of a portion, if what we receive from God is based on the law, then it's not based on the promise. And it would be something we earn because of obedience rather than something that God gave us because of his grace. But our inheritance, that is that which makes us legally a claimant to a portion, whatever that portion is. You can call it heaven, you can call it blessing, whatever you want to, but that's all it states, is you can claim a portion because you are an inheritor. And that inheritor is not because of the law of Moses, but it's because of the promise. And because it is of the promise, then those who are of the promise are Abraham's seed, singular, rather than seeds, plural. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. For if the receiving the promised blessing were now made to depend on the law, it has ceased to be the result of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Yet God gave it by promise. And the fact is, it is still gained by promise. Paul wanted the Jews to quit letting the law have a claim upon their lives, to have any influence upon them, to get out from under its shadow, to get out from under its grasp, to dump it completely. Even the most important part of it to the Jew, which was circumcision, they couldn't give it up. They were willing to let Gentiles not circumcise their children or force them to be circumcised before they could become members of the church. But the Jews continued it. Paul said, you need to forget all these things. Because we'll learn that Paul is saying that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we'll learn about that Sunday morning. What is the purpose then? Paul asked the question, wherefore then serveth the law? Why is there a law if it doesn't save us, if it doesn't help us get saved and doesn't help us stay saved, why would God give a law? It's a good question. And Paul answers it, and we'll look at his question and his answer, God willing, next Sunday morning.